Now, I remember many years ago hearing of an incident in the church. It was actually my wife who noticed, and there were two ladies, and the two ladies were going into the foot washing, and we knew that there were problems between these two ladies. There were chalk and cheese, quite frankly, and as they went into the foot washing, they appeared to be deliberately maneuvering themselves so that they wouldn't have to wash one another's feet. One interesting scripture, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, because the Passover is just a few days away now, and we will be having the foot washing, and certainly it's the very opening section of the Passover itself, the part of the ceremony. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's talking about widows. Now, it's interesting, the word widow in Greek is chasma. It actually is the same word that we get the word chasm from. It means that when a husband dies, the lady is left with this great aching void in her life. And when you know what the meaning of the word is, where it says in verse 3 of here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says, honour widows, or honour chasma, that are indeed widows indeed. In other words, they are really, there's a chasm in their lives. And it goes on, it says, but if any widow have children or nephews, then let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents for it's good and acceptable before God. And over in verse 16, it also comments that if any man or woman that believes have widows, let them relieve them and let not the church be charged. So it's talking about some kind of program that they had for widows in the church at that particular time. That's what this section is talking about. And it talks about this group, and we find the lady Tabitha, who died over in Acts, seemed to be of this group, and they were actually making, sewing together, they were making certain things. They weren't completely idle by any stretch. They were making and selling things, but the church was looking after them. And here in verse 9 it says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old. So that was a limiting factor. It says, having been the wife of one man, so it was indeed a widow, it was only widows that were in the number, well reported of good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet. In other words, she's been in the church a while and she's gone through the Passover, and whether in fact this was also a custom that when somebody came into the house that she would, you know, the lady of the house would actually wash the feet, I don't know whether that was a custom at that time. But certainly, as far as the Passover is concerned, she's talking about washing, and notice, what I want you to notice is washing the saints' feet. Now this is what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about washing the saints' feet, because it's not just any old feet. Realistically, they're holy feet, not just holy socks, holy feet, because the word saint comes from the same root as the word holy. You've got Holy Spirit, it's hagios, it's the pneuma hagio, which is there are different constructions for the Holy Spirit, but the word hagios or hagion is in fact the word for holy, and it is exactly the same word for saint. It is the holy ones, that's what it literally means. So, these saints that are being mentioned here, the saints' feet that are being mentioned, are the true brethren, the brethren that are actually led by the very Spirit of God. And this is what I want to talk about, because it is the leadership of the Spirit of God that makes us sons of God. Now, if we're sons of God, and we're all sons of God, then we're all brothers and sisters together. That's what makes the defining criteria. That's how the definition is. And yet, is there anybody in the church that you or I would struggle with? As far as, you know, would we find ourselves in a line somewhere? Would we then have a difficulty washing the feet of somebody? Is there somebody that we might struggle with? Now, I'm not talking about people out in the world, and I'm not talking about people that have got themselves into the church surreptitiously, because that also happens. But somebody who is genuinely in the church, being led by the Spirit of God, is there anybody that we would have a problem with? You know, even Christ, when he washed the feet of the disciples, he washed the feet even of Judas Iscariot. So it extended beyond just the disciples. Even though, as we'll go on and see, he was troubled in spirit over Judas, the thing that Judas was about to actually go ahead and do. But how do we handle it? What we've got to do is we've got to try and get our thinking straight in this area. Because the initial part of the ceremony of the Passover will be the foot washing. And we will come to the foot washing and we need to approach it in the right attitude of mind, the frame of mind. It's a precursor before we go into the actual emblems themselves. It is something that we need to do to get our mind straight. And so as we are examining ourselves, it is an area that we do indeed need to examine. And we need to get our mind straight. We're going to need to get our thinking straight in this particular area of foot washing. And specifically, washing the saints' feet. Because that's what it is. It's not just any old feet. It's a particular group of people. It's people that are trying to go in the right direction, that need the sacrifice of Christ, just like you, just like me. We all need that sacrifice of Christ. And yet, we've also got to wash one another's feet as well. The areas I want to go into, as we look at this subject, first of all, I want to look at the foot washing ceremony itself, and actually read the scriptures that we'll be reading on the time of Passover. Secondly, I want to talk about forgiving in order to be forgiven. We can't receive forgiveness. And let's face it, the Passover is all about forgiveness. We're going in and recognizing the broken body for physical sin, the shed blood for spiritual sin, both of which are for sin, both of which are about forgiveness. So it's second point I want to go into is forgiving ourselves in order to be forgiven. Thirdly, I want to talk about the fact that it is brethren. They are brethren that are going to be there at the Passover, and only brethren. They are people that are being led by the very Spirit of God. And as it says here, that she has washed the saints' feet. It's the holy ones' feet. It's the ones that are being made holy. It's not that they're all holy already, but they're going in that direction. Fourthly, I wanted to actually read a few verses from 1 John. And fifthly, I want to go into Matthew 18, because Matthew 18 talks about how you deal with some things that have been done against us. Now, there's a lot of misunderstandings about Matthew 18. People try and apply Matthew 18 when they really should be better off not applying it and just simply forgiving and forgetting. But we'll go into that. We'll actually see Matthew 18 as well. So let's have a look at the foot washing ceremony. I would strongly recommend that you put a marker over here in John. And we'll look, John chapter 13 is the actual ceremony. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to pick it up in the preceding chapter in verse 49 of chapter 12. Because I want you to notice that it says, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me," in verse 49 of chapter 12 of John, "he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." So what was coming, what he is about to say to them, what he was describing to them, didn't come from Christ himself. It came via Christ from the Father. They knew what they were going to implement. They knew about the foot washing portion of the ceremony. "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak." Whatever the Father has said to Jesus Christ, that's what he then was passing on. And it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them to the end." Now again, what group? It was the group of the disciples, it was the apostles, and also the disciples as well. This is the focal point, this is the focus of this particular passage. "And supper having occurred," is it better translated, this particular passage here. It's supper having occurred. It had started, but it hadn't actually ended yet. "And the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." So he knew that Judas Iscariot had actually made his mind up, or Satan had influenced him, that he was about to betray him. He'd already presumably gone to the chief priests by this time. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he was come from God and he went to God," there was no doubt about his position and what in fact he was doing, "he rose from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." Now, this was the job of the lowliest slave. The slave was bottom of the pile as far as a Roman household was concerned. "And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you about to wash my feet?'" Certainly when we're looking at foot washing, I mean, the bread and the wine, we within the church over here. We, bread and wine, you can understand. You know, you can go ahead and take the emblems, and that's something which is you know, understandable, and something that is almost it doesn't offend us. But foot washing, I mean, it's not very British, is it? Foot washing is not very British at all. It's the kind of thing that it really is, like Peter was saying. He comes to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, you want to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered to him and said, "What I do you do not know now, but you shall know hereafter." You're going to understand what I'm doing. But at that time they weren't converted. Peter said to him, "You'll never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. If I don't clean you up, you've got no part." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "He that is washed doesn't need to do anything else except wash his feet, but is clean every bit. And you are clean, but not all," because he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean," even though he washed his feet of Judas Iscariot. He understood what the problem was. And it was bothering to him, as we'll see a little bit later. So after he had washed their feet, and he took his garments, and he was sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, 'Well, so I am. And remember, these were disciples, they were students. And he was a master. He was a master in the sense of being a teacher, a headmaster. He was the one that was leading them, that was teaching them, was instructing them. And this is a part of the instruction. He says, "You say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And again, he's addressing it to the ones over whom he was Lord, over whom he was Master. And that, unfortunately, didn't include Judas Iscariot, because he had removed himself from that position. "For I've given you an example, that you should do as I've done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, the servant isn't greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. But if you know these things, then happy are you if you do them." Now, it's interesting that when you come down to verse 21, it says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." So it really bothered him. It wasn't a case that he, you know, love everybody and go ahead and treat everybody the same. The fact that Judas was going to go out and betray him, it meant that he was not part of the brethren. He was not part of the people that were putting themselves under him as Lord and as Master. And it is the saints' feet that we go ahead and wash. But the attitude of mind, he still washed Judas's feet. The attitude of mind was still there. And again, he gave us an example, as he says, verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you. The frame of mind has got to be exactly the same as Christ. Even though there's a distinction between brethren and non-brethren, we should be willing to go ahead and serve and help and have an outgoing approach, an attitude of mind to whoever. It doesn't change. Why? Because the agape, the word, the Greek word that is used for love so often throughout, certainly throughout John's writings, agape is a character issue. It is something where we are setting ourselves in a certain direction. It doesn't matter almost what happens. It is to do with us and what our character is like. And it is God's character. God is agape. That is his character. It's an outgoing, outward-looking creator. That's his character. And Jesus Christ, as the God of the Old Testament, was just that way. And he gave an example that we should be doing the same as he did to them. Be in the same kind of mindset, in the same kind of way. The same kind of attitude of mind. It's the very mind of God. Keep a finger on a marker here in John. Turn back to Mark chapter 9, and let's have a look a little bit at the context that we find this particular event taking place in. Because here in Mark chapter 9, notice, over in verse 30, it says, "They departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know. For he taught his disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is delivered to the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after that he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they didn't even understand, and they were even afraid to ask him about it. "And he came to Capernaum, and he, being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you were disputing among yourselves by the way?" So there was a dispute in the context of this foot washing. and the dispute had begun several days before. But they held their peace, and by the way, they disputed among themselves who is going to be the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same is going to have to be last of all and a slave, a servant of all. And he took a child and he set him in the midst of them. And when he'd taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever will receive one of these children in my name receives me. And whoever will receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. So here was an illustration of the kind of mindset that is necessary. It is one of being a servant, it's one of being of help, of outgoing concern, of humility, like a little child who wants to learn, who wants to know, and is looking for knowledge and instruction. If you turn over the page to chapter 10 and in verse 35, it says, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Master, we would that you should do for us whatever we desire. And he said to them, What is it that you're wanting me to do? And he said to me, grant to us that we may sit, one on the right side and the other on the left in your glory. And, it's not as if they wanted that much, but they basically wanted to be on right and left of Christ in the very kingdom of God. But again, notice, if you turn over again to verse 41, it says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them and said to them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall be not amongst you, but whoever will be great among you will be your minister, your servant, your slave. And whoever will be the chiefest will be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man, he didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and even give his life as a ransom for many. So we see here the lead up to the time. There was a strife, and if we go turn over the page to Luke chapter 22, we can even see in Luke 22 that during the ceremony itself, during the Passover ceremony itself, there was also this strife. So he was getting a point across here in Luke 22 verse 24, and there was also a strife amongst them, which of them should be accounted the greatest or the greater. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship, and they're called benefactors. But it shall be not so among you, but whoever is greatest, let him be as the younger, and whoever is the chief, as him that serves. For whether which is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Isn't it he that sits at meat, but I am among you as he that serves? So the teaching was going on. It started several days before, and it stretched all the way through into the very Passover service, and the washing of the feet was illustrating this fact, was trying to get this point across. Now if we go back to John, into John 13, notice that at the same time as he's giving this, he gives a new commandment in verse 34 of John 13. It says, a new commandment. It's never been expressed in exactly this way before. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's how you love one another. That's the way in which we're to love one another. And when we're looking at the fact, notice where this is actually coming from. It's coming immediately after the foot washing. So when we're looking at the foot washing in a few days' time at the Passover, understand this, that it is an expression of love, of concern, of outgoing, of putting ourselves down on our knees and washing somebody's feet and loving the brethren. It is washing the saints' feet. It's the love of the brethren that's being talked about. That you love, notice, one another. And he's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to the world. He even brings that out when you go into the John 17. As I have loved you, you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my students. This is how you'll understand this. If you have love, notice, one for another. It's not just spread across. Now, yes, he did. He washed Judas Iscariot's feet. But he also was troubled about it. He was troubled about the fact that Judas was going to go and do what he did. What he was addressing was those that were Lord, to whom he was the Lord and Master. There was a different group. Judas wasn't part of that group. Wasn't anything to do with it. And it is that group, the saints, that is being primarily addressed within the entire section here, and the focus is totally on that particular group. It extends because the character of Christ is one which is outgoing. He's not going to exclude Judas. He's still going to go ahead and die for him. Now, if you turn over the page to John 15, again, and you see the same thing in verse 9. It says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. You continue in my love. And if you keep my commandments, then you'll abide in my love, because the commandments are an expression of that love, that way of life, that mindset. It's a way of life. It's a way of living. It's a lifestyle. That's what it's all about. And you'll abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. You know, if you look at the actual fruit of the very Spirit itself, is love, joy, as the first two mentioned, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and so on. And it goes on, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the heart, the core of the commandment. Greater love has no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. You know, you're serving friends. It's not just the world as a whole. He says, you know, you don't be friends with the world. It's not looking at the world in the same way. You are my friends if you do what I command you. They're keeping this, they're being led by the very Spirit of God. They have the same mind of God. They're living by every word that proceeds from God. But they make mistakes. They need forgiveness. They need the blood of Christ. They need the broken body of Christ as far as healing is concerned. Just like you, just like me. And these are the people. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. They're going in a certain direction. I don't call you servants because a servant doesn't know his Lord, but I call you friends. And this group of individuals is the focus for the foot washing. In fact, you will go on and see that when you're looking at the brethren, it is in fact a type of what in fact happened originally in the Exodus, that no stranger was to take of the Passover. But I want you to notice, turn over to Matthew chapter 6, because remember, what was about to happen when the foot washing took place is he was implementing the emblems. And what is going to happen when we partake of the foot washing in a few days' time is that we are about to partake of the emblems. And in partaking those emblems, we're asking God to renew a covenant that we've made to have our sins forgiven. To have our sins forgiven. And this section, therefore, something that we pray, we should be praying each day, we should be using it as a sample prayer, as an outline, if you like, that we can go through and work our way through. But here in Matthew 6, verse 5, and when you pray, you don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. They've got their reward. But when you pray, you enter into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret will reward you openly. Eventually, it'll be rewarded openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard from the much speaking. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what things you've got need of before you ask him. But after this manner, here is an outline. Here is something that you can use as a framework that you can go down point by point and spend half an hour and a half, whatever length of time that you have, in actually dealing with each section. Our Father that is in heaven, your Father of us in the heavens, let be sanctified the name of you, let come the kingdom of you, let be done the will of you, as in heaven, so on this earth. You go through the literal translation. The bread of us this daily, give us today, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into sore trial, but deliver us from the evil one. For of you is the kingdom, the power, the glory to the ages. That's the outline that we're looking at here. For if you forgive men, now notice immediately he then zeroes in on this one aspect. For if you forgive men, because it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us what we've done wrong, as we forgive others that do wrong against us. Because we're trying to develop that same mindset that God has. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. It's that serious. And that should be prayed every day, by all of us, by everybody within the church. All the saints' feet that we wash should all be praying this each day, going through this outline prayer. You know, we do it, you know, daily. And we tie, therefore, immediately, forgiveness in with our ability to forgive. So it's essential, before taking the emblems of the bread and the wine, before we do that, that we first of all get our minds straight. Because we can't ask for forgiveness if we're not forgiving ourselves. It says it here, very plainly. So we've got to make sure that we're willing to wash the saints' feet. That we get on our knees, wash those feet. And it's not just the symbolism of doing it, the physical symbolism. It's in our mind, it's the way we think, it's how we are. The fact that we are converted, we are moving our mind from our own way, which is selfish and incoming, to God's way, to Christ's way, which is that he was willing to die for us. We too should be willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, as it says. Over in Colossians chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 3, if you notice, let's pick it up in verse 9. It says, don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man and his deeds. In other words, you consider one another. You don't lie to somebody. You don't mislead them. You don't twist the words. And you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. After the image of Christ. And what is that knowledge? Well, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There's your knowledge. It's the wisdom that comes through. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge, as it says in Proverbs 1. But here in Colossians 3, in verse 11, it says, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect, as the holy. And it's the very word elect here. I haven't checked it recently, but as far as I remember, it's the same word as Holy Spirit. It's the same word as saint, the elect of God. Holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Very plain that we do. We can't go through life with a grudge. You know, the two ladies that my wife noticed going into the foot washing, they're not with us anymore. It's between them and God. I mean, it's not for me to make a judgment call, but you know, that cannot happen. That must not happen within the Church of God. That is not the way to be. It says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. And above all these things, put on agape, this charity, or agape, it's love, it's the same word, which is the bond of perfection. It's the bond of, you know, reflecting the very mind that Christ had, the very mind of Christ. We always need to be prepared to forgive, always need to be outgoing. And as it says, if you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, we find here in 1 Peter 2, in verse 18, it says, servants, is this the right one I want? Yes, this is it. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, but not only to the good and the gentle, but even to the froward. For this is thankworthy, that if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it when you are buffeted or struck for your faults? You take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even unto this point, were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. So how is it that he was able to forgive? What in fact was he, how did he actually handle this problem? Well, this is what this verse clearly shows it. When he was reviled, he didn't revile again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. But he committed himself, or committed his cause, to him that judges righteously. He was so utterly underneath what God the Father wanted. He left the problem in God's hands. He allowed God to sort it out. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the stake, that we being dead to sins, that we should live to righteousness, and by whose stripe we were healed. But notice that he left it all in God's hands. The whole thing was just left there. That's how he was able to forgive. He didn't go ahead and revile. He didn't go ahead and threaten. He just left it all in God's hands. He knew what God would provide the vengeance that is necessary. Vengeance is needed. He, as a human being, was not in a place to go ahead and give it. Eventually, he will. But he won't be a human being anymore. Eventually, you and I may well have to sort the world out, but we will not be human anymore. As human beings, we do not have that privilege at all. We don't. We aren't able to sort that out. So the vengeance is mine, says the Eternal, I will repay. And it is in that vengeance, in that righteousness, in him that is judges righteously, that he was able to give the trust and give the understanding and give the entire, hand it entirely across. For sorting out. But he went ahead and he forgave. He gave us an example of forgiveness. So if we are going to be forgiven, we're going to be partaking of the emblems. We're going to be taking the emblems of sin. We're taking the emblems for forgiveness. We ourselves are going to have to forgive. We're going to have to, again, put everything on God's hands, in God's hands. Leave things in God's hands. And be prepared to get on our knees and wash the saints' feet. Wash those feet of people that are also going in the same direction. Now when we come into the subject of the brethren, and as I mentioned to you before, these brethren are led by the very Spirit of God, as it says in Romans 8, in Romans 8 verse 14. It's those that are led by the Spirit of God that are the sons of God. So if you and I and the one person next to you is being led by the Spirit of God, we're all sons or daughters of God. As sons and daughters of God, that makes us brothers and sisters, because we're having the same parent. As brothers and sisters, we are therefore brethren. That's why it uses the term. That's the purpose for it. And it's those that are led by the very Spirit of God. If we turn over to Exodus chapter 12 and just remind ourselves of this, over in Exodus chapter 12, that it wasn't just anybody that took the Passover. There was only a certain group. And it was given that this particular group was Israel. It was only those that were actually part of Israel that were able to take it. And there was one aspect that had to be there. In Exodus 12, verse 43, it says, "The Eternal said to Moses and Aaron," remember, this is the same Eternal, the same Jesus Christ that washed the feet. "This is the ordinance of the Passover, the statute of the Passover. There will no stranger eat thereof." This is why I say it is that we wash the saints' feet. There is a special group there that is going to be keeping the Passover. A special group that we should be able to wash the feet of with a correct kind of attitude without any problem. "But every man's servant that is brought for money, after you have circumcised him, then he will eat." That was the criteria. And if you look over in Romans 2:29, if you want to put it in your notes, Romans 2:29, it's a circumcision of heart, and it's circumcision of heart through the Spirit. It's through the very Spirit of God. It says, "A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house it will be eaten. You shall not carry any abroad or break a bone, and all the congregation of Israel," of Israel, and today it's spiritual Israel who are spiritually circumcised. That's what we're talking about. "And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and will keep the Passover to the Eternal, then let his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he will be as one as born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, because we see a problem within the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 10. There was a problem in Corinth. They didn't necessarily view Paul in the way that they should have viewed Paul, and other people as well. There was contentions, everybody having their own ideas about things. But it says, for though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And the strongholds that are being pulled down are here in verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we cast down the things that exalts itself against that. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, so that we have the same kind of obedience that Christ had, who did not sin at all. Not at all. That's our aim. That's our goal. To bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is filled to the full. In other words, you put right all the various areas. You get the whole of your life. You're walking, if you like, in the same kind of flesh that Christ was walking in. The flesh of the Son of God. Do you look on things after their outward appearance? He's talking to the Corinthians now. Do you look upon things as the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, then let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's as well. You see, there was a problem in Corinth. And he was going on and he's saying, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence of base among you. He was trying to talk to, he's trying to get a point across to them. Trying to, you know, show, to do it in such a way that he didn't have to use his authority, although he goes in and explains that he does have that authority if he needs to. But you know, every single one of us needs to understand that we don't look at the outward appearance. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. Why? Because they're all saints. They're all being led by the Spirit of God. And if we are all taking the Passover and we're baptized properly and we're being led by that Spirit of God and we understand that is the case, then there should be nobody that we aren't willing to go ahead and wash the feet of. Nobody at all in that category. Because we wash the saints' feet. We turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3. We find here in verse 8, it says, finally, be you all of one mind, 1 Peter 3, verse 8, having compassion one to another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Love as brethren. Have the kind of feeling, the kind of affection for one another, yes, but more than affection, it is the agape, it is the character that is necessary, the character of God, but it's as brethren, because we're all begotten by the same Spirit, by the same Father, through the same Spirit. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing. And it's through the mouth, and how we approach each other, and how we express ourselves to one another. All of us. If we are part, you know, as just think in your mind, as you are Christ, so am I Christ, and so is the one next to you Christ's. Knowing that you are therefore thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Eschew evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against him that does evil. And who is it that will harm you if you are followers of that which is good? If we're all going and be living by every word of God, as brethren, following the same Spirit, following the same mindset, following the same word, the living word of God. As it says here, that therefore love as brethren, as it says in verse 8. That's what is necessary, that is what we need. And we certainly see that when we come over to James. We turn back a couple of pages to James, in James 4. It mentions this passage that I've read several times and pointed out, where it talks in verse 10. It says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother." He's talking to brethren. He's talking to the brothers. Brothers and sisters, same father, same spirit that begets them. They're following that same spirit. If they're following that same spirit, they are therefore the sons of God. If they are genuinely following that spirit, they are the sons of God. And that makes them brethren. However imperfectly, because you and I do it imperfectly. You and I have problems. How much more? Everybody else as well. "He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law." Why? Because his brother is being led by the Spirit of God. If they're led by the Spirit of God, he's keeping God's law. He's keeping God's law. He might fail. He might fall down on the job. But in keeping that law, he's keeping it the same as where you are, the same as I am. Because I fall down. I don't do it perfectly. And therefore we've got to have to go to the Passover. And we've got on the Passover every single year, we take those emblems. But before we take those emblems, we go through the foot washing. And it's not just foot washing, it's washing the saints' feet. People who are in the same boat as you and I. They're in the same boat together. And therefore, if you judge your brother, these people being led by that same spirit, the sons of God, you're speaking evil of the law. You're judging the law. If you're judging the law, you're not a doer of the law, you're a judge. You've got the wrong handle on it. Therefore, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? Now, another scripture you can put down in your notes. We're not going to turn there. I haven't got time, but Revelation 12:11, where it talks about overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb. As I've mentioned before, we're all taking that Passover. We all need that blood. We all need the forgiveness of sin. We're all in the same boat. Therefore, when we wash one another's feet, we wash the saints' feet, we're washing people who are brethren, and it's a love of the brethren that is necessary, and recognizing that they are trying to keep God's law just as we are trying to keep God's law. They are Christ's just as we are Christ's. If we're all being led by that same spirit, now that's important that we determine that, but they shouldn't be there at all, in the Passover ceremony. Unless they are circumcised of heart through the very Spirit of God, part of spiritual Israel. And only those, not strangers. Strangers should not be taking the Passover. Final one in this section. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We find here in Matthew chapter 5, it says in verse 21, it says, "You heard it said in old time, you shall not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment or the court. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause," notice, angry with his brother, somebody's going in the same direction without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. "Whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, we worthless one," they're looking down on him. You're judging the law, because he's trying to debate the law. He's not succeeding all the time, but he's trying. "Shall be in danger of the council or the Sanhedrin. But whoever shall say, you cursed fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire." You'll be in danger of the rubbish dump. That's basically what he's saying. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you." There's a problem in the church. The kind of problem that we were talking about at the very beginning and giving the illustration of these two ladies who basically couldn't stand each other. And that needs to be sorted. That needs to be sorted. You don't have to be buddy-buddy pals with everybody, but there shouldn't be a time, there shouldn't be anybody that you couldn't get down and wash the feet of. Nobody. And wash them properly. I don't mean thoroughly, I mean properly, with the right attitude and frame of mind. The same kind of attitude and frame of mind that Christ had when he washed the disciples' feet, including Judas Iscariot. And he did not sin at all. Not at all. Even in doing that. He says, "If you remember that your brother has something against you, leave there your gift before the altar, go your way, reconcile yourself to your brother, and then you come and offer the gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. But we are led by the Spirit of God. Those that are at the Passover are also led by the Spirit of God. They are spiritual Israel. They being led by the Spirit of God makes them the sons of God. Being the sons of God, we're all sons and daughters of God, therefore we are brethren. If we're brethren, these are the saints' feet that we will wash. Let's turn over to 1 John. Have a look at 1 John. And this subject of brethren and the love of the brethren is certainly something that is covered in 1 John a great deal. Let's face it, what we've got to examine ourselves on, probably more than anything else, is repentance. Are we truly repentant? Are we still repentant? Because repentance isn't something that we do before baptism and that's it. Repentance is a day by day by day event. It is where we are continually turning. Repentance isn't just being sorry. You can be sorry, like Esau, and it was just worldly repentance. That wasn't repentance at all. It was just worldly sorrow. The kind of sorrow that's necessary leads to repentance. And repentance is to turn. We turn from the world's way, which is Satan's way, which is the way of get and grab and take for ourselves, to God's way, which is submission to the kingdom of God, submission to the way of God, being so that we can be part of that kingdom of God and that way of give. Now, the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It's something, you know, flesh and blood doesn't inherit it. But it's a way of give. It's a God's way of give. And here in 1 John, in chapter 2, in verse 5, it says, whoever keeps his word, in him truly, notice, keeps his word, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because it's coming. If it's coming from the mouth of God, it's coming from the breath of God. And the breath of God is the Spirit of God. So the words of God are coming from the very Spirit and breath of God. Whoever keeps his word, in him, truly, is the love, the agape of God, perfected. Hereby, this is how we know that we are in him. He that says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he, that's Christ, walked. Brethren, now notice it's brethren he's talking to. It's not just anybody, it's not the world, he's not talking to the world. He's talking to the brethren. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. Now, it's very clear, you know, people have tried to say, oh, it's just from the beginning of the New Testament church. A load of baloney. If you want to put a note, you can actually see on the other side of the page where it says in verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and slew his brother. So it goes right the way back to Adam and Eve. That's the beginning. So it says, but I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard from the beginning. It's the entirety of the Old Testament. It's the entirety of God's word. That we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shines. Now we're going into a new understanding, a completely different understanding. The depth of the magnification of the law of God, the very way of God, can now be understood because it's been revealed. If you keep a marker in here in chapter 2 where we've just been, and if you just turn back to John 12, if you had a marker in there, so much the better. Now John 12 is just, notice, before the foot washing, and here, just before he came into the foot washing, verse 35, it says, then Jesus said to them, in a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And he walked in darkness, doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spoke Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. For though he had done so many miracles, before them, they didn't believe on him. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet may be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's got to be revealed. The light that is there is a revelation. And we have been, the truth has been revealed at this end time. It's been revealed through one sent. And it's a revelation. Therefore, they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. And when he said he saw that about the glory that he saw, and in verse 46, but I am come as a light into the world, that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Now that's what Christ was saying, and that is why John, if you go back to 1 John 2 again, it talks about, again, a new commandment I write to you, which is true in him and in you, remember the Spirit of God, both in Christ and in us, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shines. He that says he is in the light, and he hates his brother, is in darkness even until now. So when we approach the Passover, if we have a problem with washing somebody's feet, we think we may have a problem with washing somebody's feet, then we better be very careful, because he says that if that is the case, you hate your brother, you're in darkness. You don't really understand. He that loves his brother abides or stays in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling with him. But he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, doesn't know where he's going, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. And it is those that are led by the Spirit of God that gives us the light, the Word of God that comes from that same breath, the living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, that allows us to see the light of our path, and allows us to, therefore, understand the things that we understand. But again, just as you are Christ, remember, so is the other person that is taking the Passover. The other person taking the Passover is Christ as well. And you make mistakes, I make mistakes, the other person makes mistakes. But the blood of Christ covers all the sin for all of us. And therefore, as brethren, we wash the saints' feet. Those people that are in that process, that are trying to go in that way, trying to go according to God's word, being led by the very Spirit of God. Now, he's not talking about the world. Notice in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. He's not saying you just go out and summarily love everybody in the same way, which was the misconstrued, wasn't it? I mean, in years gone by, the people tried to say, oh, you just go out and love everybody. Yes, you do. You do indeed. Christ washed the disciples' feet. He also washed Judas Iscariot. But he was troubled in his mind about Judas Iscariot, because he didn't look upon Christ as Lord and Master. He was a different category altogether. And he obviously understood that he was in that different category altogether. Here in chapter 3, notice in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life, because we have love of the brethren. He that does not love his brother abides in death. Again, notice, who is it being loved? Who is it? It's the brethren. The ones that are led by the Spirit of God. They therefore are the sons of God, and therefore they are brethren together. He, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life living in him. This is how we perceive the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has his world's good and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how is the love of God dwelling in him? Now, it's interesting that I get frequently from Africa, particularly from Africa, this being quoted to me. It's interesting that it's never for them to go ahead and help anybody else. It's always for them that need the help. But I want you to notice that this word for love is agape. It's the mind of God. It's the mind of God. It's the character of God. It's going out to be of help and an outgoing character, helping to lift up. It says, my little children, let us not agape in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And yes, we certainly should. But we must make sure that whatever we do doesn't make the matter worse. And that so often is the case. If we just go pour money into an area, it makes matters worse. And historically, that has been the case. But helping people to help themselves, helping people to get a, you know, to learn what they need to learn, sending the material down to them, sending the spiritual material down to them, that all is absolutely vital. But, you know, just pouring money into people, it'll kill them spiritually. It'll kill them physically many times. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and we assure our hearts from him. If we go to chapter 4 now, and notice in verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is begotten of God and knows God." He's got that relationship with God. "He that loves not does not know God, because God is love." That is his character. Agape is the character of God. "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we may live through him." We are in the same kind of flesh. We're in the flesh of a Son of God. We are, if you like, walking in the same kind of flesh as Christ was walking in. Why? Because it was submissive to the Father, because it was following the lead of the Spirit of God, because it was living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They, therefore, are the sons of God, the same as Christ was the Son of God. We are brethren with Christ. And as it says here, "In this was manifest the love of God towards us, because as God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we, therefore, may live through him. Herein, in here, is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so... Let me use the word agape, because it doesn't... The word love in English is not the same understanding at all. Beloved, if God so agaped us, we also ought to agape one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we agape one another, God dwells in us, and his agape is being perfected in us. That is what's so crucially important. Christ gave us that example of the foot washing. It is an example of his agape, of his character. "Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." The same breath is in all of us. We are being led by the same Spirit. We are therefore of the same family. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Whoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," in other words, have the same, homologos is the word confess, having the same word, in other words, coming out of his life, his mouth is the same word that Christ also as the Son of God. We're all of the same family. "God dwells in him, and he in God." So you have the Spirit in him, and he dwells in God. The flesh that he's walking in is the same kind of flesh, led by the Spirit of God, as Christ's flesh was. We are the same family. We are going in the same direction. "And we have known and we believe that the agape that has God in us," this is a better translation, "God is agape, and he that dwells in agape dwells in God and God in him. Herein, in here, is our agape made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he walks, so we walk." Why? Because we're all one family. "And as he walked, so is the one next to you walking." Why? Because they're following the same Spirit that you do. "And as he falls down, so you fall down. So I fall down." And we've got to understand that. And the blood of Christ covers his sin, her sins, my sins, and your sins. And we've got to make sure we understand that. That we wash the saints' feet. All of us. As brethren, going in the same direction. "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in agape," this character of God, this agape, "but perfect agape outcasts fear." It makes fear an outcast. Gets rid of it completely. It makes it, you know, puts it in a position that it cannot have any effect whatsoever. "Because fear is punishing. And I'm putting words, that's from the literal translation, is punishing. He that fears is not made perfect in agape. Because what is agape? Agape is this outgoing frame of mind. It's the outgoing frame of mind of a creator. And that is not fearful. Fearful is where you're incoming. It's an incoming frame of mind. If you're fearful all the time, you're worried about yourself. But that's not the way we must be. We must be outgoing. Our way of life, our entire lifestyle, has got to be the lifestyle that God has in human flesh. The same lifestyle that Christ, as the Son of God, had in human flesh. We agape him because he first agaped us. And if a man say, I agape God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. For he that agapes not his brother, who is seen, and notice, why is it somebody who is seen? Yeah, but he's being led by the same Spirit of God. He's a brother. He's a sister. She's a sister. How can he agape God that he's not seen? You've never seen, you and I have never seen God. We've never actually sat down with him, had a meal with him. But we have people that are being led by the same Spirit of God. And this commandment have we from him, that he who agapes God, agapes his brother as well. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is begotten of God. And every one that loves him that begat, loves him that is begotten of him. We're all one family. All one family. And it's by this we know that we love the children of God. Led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. When we love God and we keep his commandments, we keep the word of God. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. For this is the love of God, this is the agape of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Why? Because they reflect the very thinking of God. It's the way of God. God is this agape. And it's interesting, when you're looking at this repentance, where we're turning from one way of life, turning to another way of life, and we're renewing that repentance, we're renewing that covenant that we made with baptism. We're renewing it again in a few days' time at the Passover. When you think of Simon Magus, remember Mr. Armstrong brought out the fact with Simon Magus. Simon Magus was baptized. Simon Magus believed. He could see the miracles that were going. He believed, and he was baptized. He believed in the name of the Son of God. But he began the false church. Why? Because he was not repentant. He did not turn from one way and then turn to follow and be led by the very Spirit of God, the Word of God, living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He's not part of us. He's nothing to do with us. All that came and then arose from that particular individual, which produced the multitude of so many so-called Christian groups today, they're nothing to do with the true church. Because you've got to be submissive to God. And God is this agape. It is the very character. It's the character of God that is in Jesus Christ, was in Jesus Christ when he washed the feet. And it's in every single one of us, both those that we actually wash the feet of, and of ourselves as well. Okay, what about Matthew 18? Turn to Matthew 18. Because Matthew 18 gives us an example, or gives us a framework, a structure, about if your brother offend, shall trespass against you, or miss the mark, or sin, as it says in verse 15 in Matthew 18, go and tell him his fault between him and you alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't hear, then take one or two or more in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. If you neglect to hear them, then you tell it to the church. And if you neglect to hear the church, then let him be to you as a heathen man and a publican. So there is a framework that if you've got a problem within the church, it's a framework that can be used. I want you to notice, however, what it says. Because a lot of people quote this, you know, Matthew 18, apply Matthew 18. So they go charging around the church, causing no end of offence, trying every little slight and every little problem that they may have with anybody else. That's not the application of Matthew 18 at all. I want you to notice what it actually says. It says, first of all, you go alone to somebody. Then you go with witnesses. So whatever it is that happened, it requires then witnesses. And then you take it to the church. And then they are disfellowshipped. That is not a mere slight. You're looking here at something which is major within the church, where you've got a real problem. You see something that is a major problem that is going to take somebody right out of the church. That is the application of Matthew 18. It's not that you've got a little slight somewhere, or you don't get on with somebody, therefore you go ahead and get this great bust up. I mean, that's just not the way it works. Matthew 18, taken to its logical conclusion, will go and have somebody disfellowshipped from the church. Also notice the context. In verse 1 it says, at the same time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They're always on about this, by the looks of it. And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them, and he said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, you become as little children, you'll not even get into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever will receive one such little child in my name receives me. We're brethren together. Again, we're washing the saints' feet. But whoever will offend one of these little ones that believe on me, it were better for him than a millstone's hanged around his neck and he was drowned in the depths of the sea. It says, verse 10, it says, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. So they are very much a part of the team, being trained, being helped, and being led by that very Spirit of God that is helping them. Now here, in this context, therefore, the way it says, even so, it's not the will of your Father which is in heaven, verse 14, that even one of these little ones should perish. You've got to be very, very careful, and very, very careful indeed. But if your brother shall trespass against you, and this is sin against you, it is sin that you notice that will eventually take him right out of the church, that will eventually cause the total disfellowshipment of this particular individual. Now, if there's something like that, here is the framework that has got to be applied. You go to him alone first. Notice it says, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You go to him alone, and if he'll hear you, then you've gained your brother. You've gained your brother. If he understands it, he says, look, you need help. You need to go and get this sorted out. And so he goes and gets it sorted out. But if he will not hear you, then you take one or two more than the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So now you're getting witnesses to this, and getting this, again, this is the next step in the process. And again, if he neglect to hear them, in other words, going as a group, and then they still won't have anything to do with you, then you take it to the church. And it goes on, it says, truly, verse 18, I say to you that whatever you will bind, he's talking to the apostles now, bind on the earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, referring to the excommunication that takes place. This is what this verse is on about. Again, I send to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it will be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Again, in the context of this excommunication. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that is where the church, therefore, makes him as a heathen man or a publican, and is therefore disfellowshipped from the church. But I want you to notice the context of that. You don't go ahead and do that to one of these little ones that are just struggling to survive unless you can see something that little one needs help. Our attitude of mind is the same attitude of mind that Christ has. It is of outgoing love. It's the same attitude of mind that we read in 1 John, that you love the brethren. He or she is going in the same direction as you or I. Trying to, failing, you're falling down, but we're doing whatever we can to help and be of service. Keep your hand here in Matthew 18, because we're going to come back, but in Galatians chapter 6, a couple of scriptures now in closing. In Galatians 6, He says, "Brethren, if a man, or even if," as the Greek actually says, "even if a man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, unless you are also tested." You're also tempted. We've got to go and approach people gently. We've got to be in a meek and a humble view. So when it says here, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, you do that gently, in a very gentle way. "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself." What did Christ do? He took off his garment, he bound himself with a towel, he got on his knees, he got the bowl, and he washed feet. "If a man think of himself to be something when he's nothing, he's deceiving himself. But let every man test his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. For every man will bear his own burden." And we do. We need to make sure that when we go to somebody and we do apply this Matthew 18, and there's nothing wrong with applying it. It needs to be applied. If you see somebody do something that is taking them out of the church, that eventually, if he carries on all the way through the process, will result in them being disfellowshipped, then that needs to be sorted. But you don't go rushing to the ministry. You go to them privately. You then go to them with one or two others. And then you take it to the ministry, to the church, when the minister can then see that there are witnesses there. And quite frankly, that is necessary. And I know people have done this to me before. I mean, they've gone ahead and they brought things to me. And I said, "Okay, who else was there? There's nobody else there." And they got mortally offended. I said, "Well, first of all, have you gone ahead and talked to the person?" "No, I haven't." I thought, "You need to know." Well, that's not good enough. This is here for a reason. This is here for us to apply. If somebody doesn't go ahead and go to the person alone, I don't want to know about it. If somebody doesn't go ahead and apply, get other witnesses involved, and just it's their word against somebody else's word, again, I can't go ahead and act on that. I'm not allowed to act on that. This is a procedure that needs to be implemented, but it is for something which is quite serious. It is not just a trivial not getting on with somebody. You try and you love the brethren. You realize, you start looking at ourselves. We need to start looking at ourselves and saying, "Look, what's my attitude? Where's my attitude? My attitude needs to get sorted out." And now, before Passover, is a jolly good time to do that. And here, if we go back to Matthew chapter 18, let's just finish by reading the rest of the chapter. Because it says in verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often do my brother sin against me and I'd forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said to him, I say not to you until seven times, but to 70 times seven." In other words, an unlimited number of times. "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king that would take account of his servants. And when he began to reckon, one was brought to him that owed him 10,000 talents," you know, millions of pounds. "But he, for as much as he didn't have anything to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And the Lord of that servant was moved with a compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the astronomical debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants," not his fellow servants, one of his brethren, one of his fellow servants, "which owed him," it says 100 pence, so it's probably a few hundred pounds, maybe a few thousand pounds perhaps, a couple of thousand pounds. "And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, and he said, You pay me what you owe. And the fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I'll pay you all. And he wouldn't, but he cast him into prison that he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry. And they came and told the Lord of all that was done. And his Lord, after he called him, and said, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you desired me. Shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant, even as I had pity on you?" We're going into the Passover asking for forgiveness. We're going into the Passover for the Passover bread and the Passover wine, both for sin, both that we apply to ourselves personally. But before we do that, we wash the saints' feet. And it's a recognition of the fact that these individuals are also trying to go in the same direction. They are also making a mess of it. They also need the Passover, just like you and me. And so there should be nobody at all that we are unwilling to wash the feet of. Not at all. And his Lord was wrath, and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also to you, if you from your hearts do not forgive every one his brother their trespasses.